why don't you stand and join us?
Go ahead and grab a seat. Welcome to Westgate Chapel. Glad that you're here with us this morning. You've been enjoying the weather? Yeah? Any of you guys burnt? Got a little too much, Dan? Got a little too much sun? I've been enjoying all of you that are a little burnt and toasty. I didn't get to be outside too much, but today that's happening, so I plan to, you got to really lotion the head up when you got this kind of haircut going on, so just a warning. But hey, welcome. Glad you're here. My name is Steve Fisher. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at the church. We're glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. If you're new, welcome. Thanks for checking us out. We would love to get to know you and meet you. And right outside in our lobby is kind of our welcome center, and we would love for you to come up, and we have a little gift for you, and we'd love to just be able to answer any questions you have, or just maybe be greeted by a real person with a real face and a real name, and not just from the guy that's talking about sunburn on his bald head. But anyways, in front of you is our connection cards, and that's how we stay connected with you. We'd love for you to fill those out, including writing prayer requests that we go through every week as a staff and elder team praying for you, lifting up those prayers to God, and also thanking him for when we see those praises come through of healing or people getting better, or just that God is working in the lives of you and your family. And so we love seeing those as well. And you can drop those in the back in the baskets on your way out, is where you can also drop any if you're a member here, and your tithe and offering back there as well. We got a couple of things to just make you aware of right after this service. If you are new or have only been around for a little bit, we'd love to invite you to our new people party. That's in the refinery just out here. We'll have lunch. You'll get to meet some of our pastors and our staff members. You'll get to meet some other new people to Westgate. And it's just kind of a short time to get together, to hear from us, to connect, and welcome you to our church. And so we'd love for you to participate in that if you're new or just haven't been around or haven't been to one of those yet. Second, we have next Saturday is our men's cookout. And so if you're a man and you like cooked out food, and you like, Adam said, cornhole tournament, and just hanging out, getting to know one another, we love to invite you out for that. I like cornhole, and so I like cornhole tournaments. So I would love for you to come out and join us with that. And then also the following Sunday next week, we just got back. I was part of that team that went to Germany for 10 days for our mission trip. And I know so many of you supported us financially and in prayer. And we'd love to talk to you about what happened on that trip. And so that's going to be in the chapel after second service. We'll have a light lunch. And so if you plan on coming to that or to the men's cookout, we'd love for you to just go online and let us know at westgatechapel.org/events. Really easy to sign up, just kind of your name and email. Let us know that you're coming. All right, with those couple of announcements, I want to tell you a quick story and encourage you on something. When I was about 10 years old, my uncle called my parents up and invited me to go with him and his son, my cousin, to an Ohio State football game. It was the first time that I would ever kind of get to go to a football game. I'd never been to one other than maybe a high school game. And so I had been watching the Buckeyes growing up. My dad was a Buckeye fan. And so, you know, some of you love it, some of you hate it, but you know, I'd watch it on TV, and yeah, I was a fan. I'm like, yeah, I root for the Buckeyes. It's fine. But when my uncle brought me, and I remember we park what seemed like 2 miles away from the stadium, and there was already like thousands of people. And if you haven't been to the horseshoe, but maybe you've been to another college game that's big, and you know the amount of people and the buzz, and you're hearing music. And as we're getting closer to the stadium, like you're smelling like the bratwurst and all of the tailgate food. And I'm thinking, this is way better than the TV version that I've been watching, right? And then you get into the stadium and they start chanting, right? O-H-I-O across the state. And I'm a 10-year-old kid just blown away at the experience. And it was at that point, I'm like, my allegiance is for the Buckeyes. It's never wavering. It's going to be there for life. But it was that experience that sealed that for me. It was that experience that why I'd watched so many games at home on my television with my dad, and that was great. It was that experience of all of the people coming together and the celebration for that team. Next week is our baptism Sunday. Next week we have people that are going to stand up here and get dunked up here and proclaim that new life has happened, that they have been baptized into death, resurrected into new life. And it's a time that we celebrate their allegiance to the one true living God that brings new life for all of those that believe and confess in him. And so next week, you're going to see kids, young kids, and students in our services. We call that Together Sunday. You may have heard us use that term before. But it's not that we're canceling kids ministry. I love what our kids ministry is doing. I love what our student ministry is doing. It's amazing. And it's great. And the stuff that we're teaching over there is good for them to hear and age appropriate. But there's times where we need our kids and our students to be brought in to the whole, to the family, to the church body, and to experience a service like next week. Because it's those experiences that start to make that massive impact in our life. And seeing people get baptized and profess faith and their testimony of the change that God has done in their life, they need to be a part of that. And so next week, can I encourage you, if you're a parent, don't skip out and go like, oh, it's going to be so hard to keep my kid and shh, quiet, 5 more minutes. I got kids. I know that can be challenging. For some of you, you're going to have those kids right behind you or next to you, and you're going to be like, oh, can't they just go into Sunday school class? I think that sometimes, like, I'm just being honest, like, I want to focus. But if we believe in the life-changing thing that's happening up here, as people confess that I have been made new, I am a new creation, we have to have our kids and students be a part of that. And so, as a church body, can you show grace as kids are squirming and fidgety? As parents, can I encourage you to talk through what's happening with your kids? We're also having communion that day. We would love for you to help your kid participate in communion. Explain to them. It's such a great tactile thing for a kid to hold a cracker and a little juice cup. And as you talk about, hey, we do this because we remember what Jesus did for us as he died on the cross. We remember that his blood spilled for us, right? And you can do that with your kids and your students as they sit there. And so next week, I'm excited that that's our Together Sunday. You're going to see a lot of kids, a lot of students in here, and that's intentional. That's by design. We want them to be here and to participate with what is happening on stage and in our community as they hear about new life that is only possible through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you that that offer of new life is not just for the super mature, is not just once you get a certain age. It is for all people, all people. It's for the poor, it's for the rich, it's for the young, it's for the old, it's for the educated, it's for the uneducated. It doesn't matter. Your offer to all humanity is to come, be reconciled to me by the death of my son, have new life, and then my spirit is going to so empower you that you are able to walk in good works in this new kingdom living. Will we be ready to celebrate that next week wildly as people declare that to their church family, that they have been made alive in you? Thank you that you are doing it, you will do it, you'll continue to do it. We praise you in your name. Amen.
will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Whoa. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives.
In Jesus Christ, amen. He is our hope. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Sing this together. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, bring from above echoes of to him. Father, and you alone. God, it's my prayer, it's my heart's desire that everyone here, God, would come to know you as their Savior. God, we thank you that those of us who do know you can claim salvation. We can claim eternity to be with you. And it's only by your grace, God, it's only by your stripes that we are healed. And even though we've moved past our cultural Easter celebration, God, may we never forget the sacrifice that you paid. May we celebrate that on the daily. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in your precious and holy name that all God's people prayed.
Amen. 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 Thank you, worship team. All right. Good morning. How are we doing out there? Great. I think 9 o'clock was louder than that. So how y'all doing out there? There we go. All right. Cannot have second service being quieter than first service. Love them both the same, though. But glad you guys are here. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Dan Russell, and I get to be the middle school pastor here. And I say every time I'm up here because I absolutely love what I get to do, that I get to love, disciple, lead, and pour into the lives of students. It's an incredible job. Absolutely love it. And yeah, like Steve, I got very burnt yesterday. I feel like a fireball. I feel like I'm exuding heat right now. So if I start sweating, it's all good. It's just my sunburn. But yeah, what we're going to do today is going to continue into our series, The Road to Glory. It's actually the last day. But before I get into it, I just want to take a few moments just to pray, to get ourselves centered before God. But really, I need to get myself centered and just go to him before I deliver his word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so aware of how desperately I need you. I need you every moment, every day. So Lord, I just pray that this morning, we go through what we're talking about, we all become aware of how much we need you. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you just fill this room with your presence, that you'll be moving in our hearts and in our minds, molding and shaping and transforming us, opening up our ears to what you have for us. The Holy Spirit, I pray that you just give me the right words to say. Like, God, I'm just your servant trying to give your word to your people. This isn't about me. It's all about you. It's all for your glory, not mine. So Lord, I pray that you move this morning. Do what only you can do. We need you. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In your name, amen. Oh, all right. I got some sunburn on my thighs too, so. all right, so the road to glory, the final week. And the past few weeks we've been, it's essentially what this series has been about is walking through the gospel. From like the beginning of, you know, what the gospel is to the end. And what the gospel is right, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel means the good news. And so what Jesus did for us on the cross and then what he did afterwards, which is incredible as well. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to do a little recap of the last few weeks and so we can finish up what we're talking about this morning. So essentially what I'll be doing is sharing the gospel. So the first week we talked about like we were in the garden, okay? That's where like when the scene sets, we're in the garden and we are already in glory. We're at the top of the mountain, like we can't get any higher. We were with God in the garden in relationship with him. We're at the top. Right? We're not like Rocky Balboa starting up in that crummy gym. We're with God in glory. Like it's perfection. Okay? So we start at the top in right relationship with God, right where we're supposed to be. And then we talked about how Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Right? And how the seed of what it was, the sin of all humanity, what it comes out of is that desire to be our own God. Right? Adam and Eve wanting what God had and wanting to do what they wanted, wanting their own glory, wanting their own desires. And ever since then, right, mankind has been born with that sin, with that nature of wanting to glorify ourselves, wanting what's best for us, and not thinking about God. And so because of that sin, right, we talked about that obstacle that was brought into play because of what they did, right? That thing that plopped right down between us and God, and it separated us from him. It took us from the relationship that we once had with him. So God's children now separated from their father. The obstacle was brought into the world. And there was no amount of human effort that we could get to push it over, pick it up, put it somewhere else, go around it, go under it, go over top. It's insurmountable for us to overcome our sin on our own, okay? And then the week after that, Pastor Rob talked about the effects of what this sin brought in, right? It not only separated us from God, but there's effects that rippled in as well because of it. The consequences of what Adam and Eve did, okay? And that was bringing in physical death and spiritual death, right? We were meant to live in the garden forever with God in perfection. We were never supposed to die. But because of what they did, right, there had to be punishment for it. God is just and something had to be done. And so we see that God is like, okay, you're going to be separated from me, but now you don't get to live forever, right? That was a gift and now you don't get that anymore. So now physical death is brought into the world. So now we have an expiration date, okay, right? We live, we get old, we have diseases, things happen, like we pass away. And then we see there's a second separation as well, is that when you pass away, you either go to heaven or you go to hell, right? Whether you choose to believe Jesus or not dictates that. And so now there's this physical death, but now when you pass away, there's either you're going to be with him or you're not going to be with him. So there's this separation from God here on earth, and there's separation from God then in eternity. But, and this is a huge but, okay, a big old but, we see all through the scriptures that God doesn't want this. Right? He never, like, this was not in his plan. But because he gave us free will, okay, he gave us the tree in the garden, right? He said, don't eat it, just follow me. But we chose to go after it, right? We wanted what we wanted. And so we disobeyed God. We made a very, very costly mistake, right? Choosing ourselves, our desires, our wants, our glory over his. And so as soon as Adam and Eve did this, right, we talked about they realized their sin. They realized what they did was wrong and bad, right? They realized for the first time that they're actually naked. And so they feel shameful, they feel guilty, and they're like, dude, we need to hide. Like, I can't, I don't want to look at you. It was this whole thing. And so they hide themselves because they hear God coming. And this is a beautiful part that I love is that God knows what they did. Okay, we talked about God, he's not lost on it. He knows everything. He knows that they just made a terrible decision that just cost them everything. And he's saying, where are you? Right? We're hiding. He's looking, searching for us. And then we see, like, he names off all the things that are going to happen now because of what they did. They're like, you're going to have to endure pain, right? You get death, like, you're separated from me. And in the midst of his justice, right, for sin, we see his love and his mercy and his grace as he clothes them. He's like, I don't want you to feel this way. So here's some clothes before he sends them out. And so he gives them something that they don't deserve. And in John 3:16, we see that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And last week, last Sunday, that was Easter Sunday, like we see this play out. It's the greatest act of God's love and mercy and grace of him sending his one and only son to die on the cross for us. God giving humanity his son to take our punishment. And last week at our church, and I believe churches probably all across the world and, you know, like everywhere, the gospel was given and a choice was given as well. Choice of, do you believe? Do you believe that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, right? Do you believe that for the wages of your sin is death? The wages for your sin is separation from God. But that there's something so much better called eternal life, a free gift from Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Betty, do you believe Jesus Christ resurrected for you, right? Both those things, like they can't happen without the other, but if Jesus would have stayed in the grave, right, then all this would be for nothing. There would be no point to church. There would be no point for you to be here. We might as well go out and do whatever we want to do, living for ourselves, doing what we want to do. Like, this would be purposeless, a waste of time. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He left the grave, which means that if you believe in him, you can be set free from your sins. You can be set free from the grave yourself. If you believe in him and nothing else. That's why I love the gospel. It's not confusing. It's not complicated, even though sometimes I feel like we make it really complicated when it doesn't have to be. It's simple. There's only one way. It's not like all these different ways, things you got to figure out that's confusing. It's just like, there's one way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. That's easy. In a series we've been going through with my middle schoolers, we've been going through, it's called Q&A, essentially going through tough questions, had them write some stuff down, say, hey, give it to me and we're going to talk through it. And one of them was like, is there multiple ways to get to heaven? Or why is there only one way to get to heaven? And so we gave a whole bunch of reasons, talked about scripture and all that kind of stuff. But the thing for me that really, and this is for me, is that I look at what Jesus did on the cross, okay? Because you see, before he went to the cross, he was in the garden. He was saying, God, if there's any other way that we could do this, if there's any other way that this could be done, like bridging that gap for your people, like making them justified, like, is there what we, like, I want to do that way. I don't, like, this is going to be hard. Right? We see that he was troubled. He was sweating profusely, like blood. It was intense. And he's saying, if there's a way, let's do it. And God's like, no. And Jesus, okay, not mine, not mine, not my will. Your will be done. And I look at that and I'm like, if there was any other way to get to heaven, then what Jesus did would be pointless. If there was another way, he never would have had to go to the cross. And I'm like, God doesn't do pointless things. God doesn't do things that are unnecessary. And so it just proves to me that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. That the only way you get to the Father is through believing in his death, in his resurrection, and who he is. Nothing else. That solidifies it for me. Because God wouldn't do something stupid. Jesus said those words. No one else. They came off his lips. And if you accept this, that obstacle, that sin can be removed. And that relationship that God had designed for us to be in with him can be reconciled. That's the gospel. Right? Us being terrible, sinful people, born into it, can't do anything for ourselves. Jesus loving us so much that he wants to be back in relationship with us. So he sends his son to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And if you believe in what he did, then you get eternal life with him. You get saved from yourself when you couldn't save yourself. That's the gospel. Jesus saving us. And I just shared it in like 30 seconds. But what's next, right? What happens next? Say you accept this gospel, you accept Jesus, you believe it, you want to believe it, you say, yeah, that sounds great. Maybe you're at church last Sunday for the first time in a while, or you accepted Jesus, you know, a month ago or a year ago, and you're like, man, what's this Christian life look like? What's next after I accept the gospel? After I see that, yeah, this is something that I want to believe in, I need to believe in. What happens next is that you can't be the same person that you once were. Like, that's like the next step. Like, you can't accept Jesus into your life and then continue to be what you once were, right? Well, when Jesus comes into your life, it's actually impossible to be the same. If you sincerely say, Jesus, I need you, I want you, like, come into my heart and change me, it's impossible to be who you once were, right? It's going to make a massive, life-changing impact in everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you are. And so, how does that happen? What do you have to do? First thing is, and I feel like we can't, like, talking about the gospel, you have to talk about repentance. I feel like a lot of us know what repentance is, but it's a huge part of what the gospel entails. Believing it, and then there has to be something that you do, that you have to change, something has to be different. So we have to repent. And there's a lot of Bible verses that talk about repentance, but I want to look at one in the Old Testament. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." So this is from the Old Testament. It's just a little context what's happening here is that they just built the temple, Solomon's temple, right? It's just beautiful. It's magnificent, like so much gold and silver. Just, it's insane how beautiful this temple is. And Solomon is dedicating it to the Lord. He's saying, "God, this, I want this to be yours," okay? And it says that God appeared to him and gave him some reassurances, some warnings for his people. The Lord said that, "I've chosen," or "I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen to come and dwell in this place," which is massive. And he said, "I've also, like, I'm going to accept your sacrifices here as well." God also told Solomon what he would do in the land in the previous verse if the Israelites did not turn. So when the Israelites sinned against the Lord, he would shut up heaven so that no rain would come, as well as sending locusts and all these other things and plagues into the land. That was the verse right before this one. But he says, if you follow these four things that I've commanded, then he would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So I'm aware this actually doesn't say repent in it or repentance, okay? But what repentance looks like is turning away from your wicked ways. Turning from the person and the life that you once lived apart from Jesus. If you turn from your wicked ways, you're going to look and be different, okay? You're no longer going to look wicked, okay? And I love this because it's an Old Testament scripture which reveals a New Testament truth. And that's what I love about the Bible. It is so intricately connected. That's how God created it to be, that the Old Testament connects with the new and the new connects with the old. This is showing us, this Old Testament scripture, showing us something that we see in the New Testament, that this is what it truly takes to repent. It takes humility to realize our sinful nature. Like, you can't come to God full of pride. You're probably not going to come to God if you're full of pride. It takes humility to understand that you are a broken, weak, sinful person that needs a Savior. It takes humility to understand that you can't be good on your own. You can't follow Jesus on your own. You can't do this life on your own. And what that humility leads to is prayer and seeking after God, because you're realizing, I need something. I need someone. So it leads to prayer. It leads to seeking after him. And through seeking Christ, and Christ being revealed to us, it reveals our sin to us, right? When we reveal who Jesus truly is to us, his awe, his beauty, his magnitude, just how amazing he is, we realize how sinful and how small we really are. Once we realize our sin, we can actively turn from it. And just so I don't want to be confusing here, I want to be very clear, is that it's more than just turning away from something. It's turning away, but what's more important is who you're turning to. Like, you need both, but you need to turn away, but you also need to make sure that you are turning to God. Not just turning away just to be a better person, but turning away to God because you know you need him. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." We need to turn to God. And so what repentance is essentially, so like Steve was talking about this, like you're at a football game, all right? And like you're going towards the stadium with the crowd, okay? And if you've ever been like part of a crowd that's going towards something, it's like you're walking, you're moving, you are essentially kind of being like rushed. Like you're like, I'm walking faster than I would normally walk, right? Like you're moving, you're flowing with the crowd of people that are going to whatever it is you're going to. And it's just, you're moving, it's easy, you're looking at the sun, the birds, like the crowd, like this, it's really fun, it's great, it's easy, you're flowing with everyone else. That's following the world, right? Living in your sin, having fun, not really caring about anything. And you're like, what? Everyone else is going this way, so it must not be that bad. It must not be that terrible. It can't lead to something awful. So repentance is you're going, you're walking, you're flowing with everyone else, and you decide to turn around. Have you ever tried to walk against a crowd that massive going to a football game, right? Doesn't normally, like you're getting bumped, you probably get pushed over. People are looking at you like you're going the wrong way. Turn around, the stadium is this way. Like you're getting mean looks, mean glares. People might like push you over, spit, like throw things at you. Wild things what people will do. But you turn around and you start walking the opposite way towards God, right? You instead of going this way, which is easier, kind of flows quicker, seems fun, but ultimately at the end, you don't know what's at the end. It's just people are just falling off a cliff. It leads to death. But then you turn around, you walk this way, and you're walking towards God. And yeah, it's gonna be hard. It's gonna be difficult, right? Like, going against a crowd isn't easy. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. Right? You do anything hard in life, any sports, athletics, anything like that, it takes hard work, it takes dedication. It's not easy breezy, but what you get at the end is far more worth it than just going with the flow and doing what everyone else is doing. Repentance is turning away from the world, turning to God. So we choose to believe in Jesus. Our sins are revealed to us as we see our need for a Savior. We repent of our sinful life, we turn away from our wicked ways, and we turn to God. And then we spend the rest of our days trying to be like Christ, trying to be Christ-like. And so if you've been in the church, you probably heard that phrase, being Christ-like. Is this your first time in a church, or you're new, you're like, I've never heard, like, Christ-like, that sounds kind of weird, okay? I get that. And so what that is, what that means is this thing that the Christian community calls sanctification, right? Sanctification is essentially the process of trying to be more like Jesus. And so repentance has to come first. You can't remain, right, we talked about that, you can't remain in the same way of life. You can't remain in the same attitudes, the same sins, if you're gonna choose to follow Jesus. You have to make a decision in your heart and your mind that says, I no longer wanna be sinful. I no longer want to be wicked and live this way. And you turn to God. Repentance is the beginning of leading towards sanctification, because we are now separated from that crowd. We're separated from the ways of the world. We're separated from the way that we were once going. And now we can start walking towards Jesus, even though it's going to be a little tough, a little hard. I want to look at Galatians 5, because this gives us a clear picture of what following Christ should look like, okay? And my version is going to be a little bit different. To be honest, I don't want to lie up here. I forgot my Bible at home. So I'm using one I found in the middle school room. All right, so Galatians 5. Looking at Galatians 5, chapters 13 through 26. And this is just so clear and evident of like what it's like to live for Jesus. It says, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbors as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Verse 16. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. It's pretty clear. And something that I love about this is that it's very clear that it's not all on us. Right? Sanctification is the work of God. It's the work of God. All efforts to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified, they are useless, separate from Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Right? If Jesus doesn't do that and rise again, like, looking like Jesus wouldn't even be a thing. Useless, separate from his death and resurrection, but also from the work of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit living in us. Right? The moment you decide to believe in Jesus Christ and give him your life, his Spirit fills everything and every part of who you are. We see Paul highlight the Holy Spirit's role continuously by using the phrase, by the Spirit. Not in your own strength, not by yourself, by the Spirit. In verses 16, 18, and 25. He used the phrase sanctified by the Spirit in Romans 15, 6. And in Romans 8, 13, he said it's by the Spirit that we are able to put to death the deeds of the body. That's refreshing, because he was very clear, right? There's these two natures going at it, our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit living with us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, the sinful nature reigns. It has all the power, has all the control. But once the Holy Spirit enters our life, it's like, it's a battlefield. It's spiritual warfare. It's us battling the sinful nature of who we are. And it's refreshing because, and I was honestly kind of feeling some angst leading up to this. Because I'm like, I'm talking about turning away from your sins. I'm talking about these things that we have to do to start looking like God. And it sounds really hard, right? Like going against a crowd, all these things. And I was like, man, like, I don't want them to think it's on their own, because it's not. We don't have to do it on our own. We couldn't do it on our own. And God knew that we couldn't do it on our own, which is why he sent us his Spirit to fill everyone who believes in him. And that Holy Spirit, he is powerful. Second, sanctification involves putting the work in. So kind of like, I know I just said, like, the sanctification is the work of God. It's also the work of us a little bit, okay? I'm going to say most of God, there is some of us that we have to, not all of us, have to put in this effort. We have to put in the work, okay? It's very clear. It says, walk by the Spirit in verse 16. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And this is very different than, you might have heard the word justification, or being justified before God, or being like a positional sanctification is, right? What that means is the moment you accept Jesus into your life, right? God no longer sees your disgusting, nasty sin, but he sees his Son standing in front of you. And in that moment, you are made right with God. That when you get to heaven and you're standing before him, and he's judging you for the life you've lived, Jesus steps in front of you and he's like, I cover this one. Being right before God, being justified before him. What this is talking about, it's different, right? In the moment of salvation, that's what we get. But then there's this long life journey of walking towards Jesus. Walking towards him. But we got to put the work in. You don't walk on your own. And so it made me think of this. I like to work out, and so I drink a lot of protein shakes, okay? And it's kind of like somebody who wants to drink a lot of protein, but then, you know, I have people say, oh, you know, I'm drinking like 2 or 3 a day. I'm like, that's awesome. Are you like, what are you doing after that? And they're like, oh, like, I'm just kind of hanging out. And I'm like, you're probably going to get a little chunky in a little bit, you know? But like, you can't just drink protein. You're essentially just drinking calories at that point. You can't just drink protein, sit around and expect something to happen. Expect your muscles to grow, to get bigger and stronger. But if you drink protein and then you go to the gym and you exercise and you work out and you do all this stuff, right? That's actually the protein. It's like, oh, I can do something with this, right? I can start to grow your muscles. I can be engaged. I can get you bigger and stronger. Let's start moving forward with this physical fitness stuff, right? And the Holy Spirit's the same way. The Holy Spirit enters our life, but he doesn't control you like a puppet. He doesn't get you up in the morning and make you go do all these things. He gives you promptings and encouragement and boldness and courage. And he's saying, if you trust me, if you just follow me and start, you keep walking towards Jesus, we can start getting bigger. We can start getting stronger spiritually. And you're gonna be more courageous, more bold, and look completely different than you ever have before, right? If you work out with protein, you're gonna look different. If you follow Jesus through the Spirit, you're gonna look different. So whenever you think about sanctification, just think about drinking protein shakes. And the third thing is sanctification is an ongoing journey. We just talked about justification, right? And being justified before God, how it's kind of like a one moment thing. And sanctification is this lifelong, ongoing process. In verse 16, the phrase walk by the Spirit is translated by the Greek verb peripatio. Okay, which literally means to go about or to walk around. And it's the same verb that is used when Jesus tells the paralytic in Mark 2:9 to get up, to take his mat, and to walk, to go home. Paul uses this tense of the verb. It reflects continuous, ongoing activity. Right? It's very clear that it's movement. It's a walk. It's something that you do every day when you wake up. You're moving towards Jesus. It's not stagnant. It's not just standing in the same spot. And fourthly, the goal for sanctification is Christ-likeness. Being Christ-like. God's purpose in our sanctification is to transform us more and more to look like who Jesus was and is and continue to always be. So accepting Jesus leads to repentance. Repentance leads to sanctification, right? Turning from your sins, or you want to look different. And sanctification leads to Christ-likeness. Once you accept Jesus, once you repent of your sins, it just doesn't end there, right? We have to turn away from our wickedness. We have to turn away from our sins and start actively walking towards Jesus. And that doesn't look like sitting on a pew on Sunday mornings, listening to nice music, and then going out and doing whatever you want to do the rest of the week. God calls us to a different path than just easy living. It's a lifelong journey. It's more than just being a good person, more than just being a good Christian, more than just you being saved. It's a journey. It's a path that the Lord takes us on. So I want us to think back to the disciples really quick. We're referencing Luke 22. Is that Jesus called them to follow me, follow his disciples. Okay? And I think now in my life more than ever, I think about that phrase. Follow me. And I'm sorry, it's not Luke 22. That's my bad. This is the beginning of Luke. I heard the pages going. I was like, oh. But they said, follow me. And I'm thinking now, I think about that phrase more and more because I look at the disciples and like they just went. They dropped everything and they followed Jesus. And like if some guy came up to me, I first asked, all right, well, who are you? Right? Like what's your, like, what are you about? Then I ask, where are you going? Where are you leading me to? What's the destination? What am I following you after, towards. I'd have all these questions I would ask just to make sure I could make the right, you know, responsible, sound decision, and that I wasn't being like carried off into some kind of weird situation. Follow me. And I love this because Jesus, he rarely shows us the whole picture, right? And so that's why sometimes it's a beautiful thing, but also the frustrating thing about Jesus, if we're being honest. He doesn't always show the full picture. He's saying, I want you to trust me. It's gonna be so much better if you trust me. And so what he does is, it's kind of cool because he gives the disciples here a little bit of, a little more than he usually does. He says, come follow me, and I'm gonna make you fishers of men, all right? And I always wonder, like, kind of what they were thinking in that moment. Like, what do you mean, fishers of men? Like, how do you even do that? What's it even look like? You know what I mean? Probably getting some weird thoughts. Like, do we throw nets over people? I don't know. And so they're like thinking, like, that's crazy, like, being fishers of men. And I kind of love it because Jesus, it just shows, like, he's using, like, their profession to call them into something else, right? Like, you're fishermen. No, now you're going to fish for men. It's just, I'm like, that's just kind of cool, you know? And I always thought, you know, that's good for the disciples. I love that call for their life, that God is calling them to be fishers of men. And I've always kept, or always wanted to keep that call on them, but I don't think it's just on them. And I want to show you why. I got a few minutes. I'm going to go a little bit over. I apologize. But in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about a bunch of parables. And what a parable is, right? It's a story that somebody uses they use the context of everyday life to point to a spiritual truth. And Jesus does this beautifully. He does one parable to show a spiritual truth. Rarely he'll use two parables to get across one spiritual truth. And in this instance, he's using three parables to get across one spiritual truth. And if you ever noticed in the Bible, if you ever read it, hopefully you do, they don't use exclamation points, okay? But what they do to show emphasis is they repeat words over and over again. It's kind of like, wow, that seems really repetitive. It's like, okay, it's because he's trying to drive into your skull. They're trying to get you to understand it and realize that this is really important. And so he's saying, here's the first time. If you don't get it, here's a second time. If you're really dense and really hard-headed, here's a third time. I really want you to get this because guess what? It's really, really important. And so what these three parables are is, like, I'm just going to kind of go through them really quick. In your notes, if you want, something's going to pop up on the screen. You can kind of start to fill this out as well. And there's three parables. The first one is the 99 sheep, right? The lost sheep. Okay, and this is where, and it's that song, you know the song Reckless Love, and there's people love it or people have a very big issue with it. I'm sorry if that's you, but there's a moment of where, if you think about it, right, if you don't think about it as God as a shepherd, like, you like that, yeah, that shepherd is reckless because he has 99 sheep that are happy, healthy, and safe with him watching them, and then he leaves them to be, you know, unattended to, wild animals can get them, to go find one sheep. Right, and what this shows is that God loves that sheep, cares about that sheep deeply, and wants that sheep back in his flock. So we see, yeah, we see that God is a shepherd. The 99 sheep, they're on the right side. They're good. You got the one lost sheep. They're on the wrong side. There's another parable. It's the woman and the lost coin, okay? So a woman's representing God here. Like, there's 9 coins. Lost one. Tearing up the house to find this lost coin. Like, wants to find it, needs to find it, looking everywhere for it, right? Just to find, like, he got 9 coins, still going after that one. And then the last one, it's probably the most famous one, is the prodigal son. And there's 2 sons, right? And one wants his inheritance, takes it from his father, goes away, and is just terrible. He blows on everything, living a sinful, terrible life, and he comes to the point where he's lonely, he's lost, and he's just desperate. Right? We see the other son stayed home and, you know, tended the flocks and worked for his father. But what I love about that parable is that it says, when the son was coming, the father saw him from afar and ran after him. It was not great in the first service, but the song, he ran to me, Nope, no one got it. All right. Great song. It's like go home and listen to it. I love it. But it's just so cool. It's like singing about the moment of when the father's running to the son, and now he held him in his arms, right? And he's just crying, just holding him. And it's beautiful because it shows us that like the father was watching for him, right? Like, and he ran at when he saw him. So it's like he's been sitting there day in and day out waiting for his son to see him and to go after him. So I want you guys to look at these three parables. The shepherd went after the one sheep. He had the 99, he went after the one. The woman, she had the 9 coins, she was looking for the 1 coin. And the father had the 1 son at home, was doing what he was supposed to, and then he ran to his son. So I want you to look at that. The band can start making their way up here. I want you to look at that, and where is God's attention? Where is God's focus? It's not on us. Bear with me for a second. It's not on us. It's on the lost sheep. It's on the lost coin. It's on the lost son. Because if you believe in who Jesus is, his death and his resurrection, you've given him your life, you are on that right side. You're a part of his flock. You're a part of his family. You know how much he loves and he cares for you. When the disciples were asked to follow me, they just went. That's wild. For most people, right, we'd be like, where are we going? What's your destination? When you accept Jesus in your life, you accept a call to follow him. Right, when you're following something, it means you have to move. You have to do something. So I look at that graph, or whatever it is. I imagine God looking after, or going after these lost people, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. He's moving towards them. He's pursuing them as he does. And he hears that you just accepted Jesus, right? You've been following him for a long time, and he makes eye contact with you. He's like, if you're gonna accept me, if you're gonna believe in who I am, and you wanna follow me, let's go. Follow me as I pursue after them. Follow me after these lost people. It's not about you. It's not about me. We know how much God loves us. He tells us in his word, right? If you read his word, he tells you every single day that you open this up how much it's the greatest love story ever created. He shows you consistently every day you wake up and the things in your life and the ways that he's blessed you, that he loves you, he cares for you, he desires you. But what he's saying is that there are people out there who don't. There are people out there who don't know how much I love them, how much I care for them. Let's show them. Come follow after me and let's do it together. As you follow me and try to be more like me, this is what I do. So you can't be just sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning and not do anything the right. Like, it is an active faith. He's saying, follow me. I love you. Help them see it now. That's all I got. But I just want, we're going to go into one more worship song. And I just want to open up the altar. We already talked about that Holy Spirit moving and working in our hearts and our minds, and how the Holy Spirit's actively living in us and giving us promptings and moving us. And if you're feeling the Holy Spirit move this morning, saying, you know, go up front, go do something, I want to ask you to act on it. Like, maybe you've been following Jesus, or you just started following Jesus and you need to do this thing called repent. Maybe you've never done it. Maybe you've done it and you have to do it again. I know I got to repent often. So I want to have this be an open space. Like, it's, don't worry about anybody else. Who cares if you're the first one up? That's great. Maybe get things going. give someone else courage to come up. But just be up here with you and God and show them that you're serious. Like, God, I'm laying this down for you. It's an action step. You take that step, now it keeps you accountable. Like, all right, now I need to do it. So don't leave this morning if you're feeling the Holy Spirit say, get up, walk, and surrender this to me. You can do it in your pews. I've done it. That's fine. But there's something when you stand up, right, and you start walking. It's that follow me step. Things start to change. Or maybe you're sitting there like, man, yeah, I haven't been following Jesus the way I should be. And I want to come up here and just tell him, like, I'm ready to get back in the game. I'm ready to turn back from the world and start bumping shoulders and be okay with it. And so actually, the altars are open. Come do whatever business you got to do with God. Maybe it has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, but it's a moment that the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, it's time to let this go. So altars are open. Let's worship.
Standing here in your presence, in a grace so relentless, I am won by perfect love, wrapped within the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep in mercy. See, I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. My head to see your glory, Lord of all, so beautiful. Here in you I find shelter, captivated by the splendor of your face, my secret place. I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Is all I seek. You are my everything. Oh, Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my only cry to know you all my life. Your love so deep is washing over me. Your face is all I seek. My everything, Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my only cry to know you all my life. And I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your love. wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your love.
Dear God, may we mean those words that we just sang. I just screamed. You are one desire. You are everything. I seek your face. May they not just be words, but may they be a lifestyle and a way that we wake up in the morning and that's who we are. Someone who desires you, seeks after you, walks away from the world, and walks towards you. We need you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, I love that song. Real quick, Dave Johnson is over here. His beautiful face. Can't miss it. It's shining. But we, our baptisms, if you are interested in that, come up and stand next to this guy and he'll take you up. We have a meeting where they're going to talk a little bit about what baptism is and what it all entails and all the kind of details. And so if you're interested in that, which I would say it's an amazing thing to do, right? It shows our repentance, right? We are dying to ourselves, to who we once were, and coming back with our new life, new creation in Jesus Christ. And so if you're interested in that, coming up here. And I just want to give one last encouragement. Prayer too, yes. The prayer room as well, sorry. If you have anything you need prayer for as well, we have a prayer room out here to the right. And now it's time for the encouragement. Some of you out there are probably thinking, man, I just accepted Jesus a little bit ago, maybe a month ago or so, maybe yesterday, maybe today. And you're like, now you want me to go like tell people about it? Tell people about him? That seems kind of terrifying. I don't think I know enough. I need to go to like a Bible college, get some seminary, like do some training before I go out and tell people about who Jesus is. And I just want to tell you that there's people in here that have probably been following Jesus for 50 years. I'm not 50 years, but I've been following Jesus a long time. And like, as I gave this, I'm challenging myself and I'm thinking, man, that sounds tough. That's the real deal, being all in. And so new believer, old believer, we're kind of have the same thought process going on. So we're all on the same page. No one's alone here in this room. I want to encourage you that you look at the Bible and you look at how Jesus touched people's lives. The miracles, the healings. He's saying, you are forgiven from your sins. And a lot of those people, what did they do? They didn't go to Bible college. They ran out and they told everyone they knew about what just happened to them. They told everyone that they saw what this Jesus guy just did in their life, whether it was physically or spiritually. They just went out and they told him. And that's what following Jesus is. It's going out and showing and telling people how he has changed your life, how you are different and why you are different now than the person you once were. In Hebrews 13, chapter 13, it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he called the disciples to be fishers of men all the way back then, it means he is still calling us to be fishers of men today. And so church, this week, let's go fishing. Love you guys. See you next one.